1 Samuel chapter 11. This may seem a little bit odd, but it shouldn't be. Sometimes I think the best way to sing is after the preaching, and not necessarily for praise, because not all songs are praise songs. Sometimes songs touch on things like we're going to teach on or touch on today. They touch on those things, and singing about them would probably be beneficial in the sense of undergirding the message. Let's say that, all right? 1 Samuel, your Bible, if you're there, find chapter 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11. Thank you, brother, for the water. I'm going to need it today. I would tell you this before we get started. If anybody here and anybody listening that would come out, obviously we've got the new variant of the virus, the COVID virus, and they're recommending masks. If you want to wear a mask, by all means, be sure. We have stations around the church as far as hand sanitation goes. I'd encourage you to use that, all right? I don't know how many people saw the article that I put on the church's Facebook page. Now, I'm not talking about the Sound Room's Facebook page where our live stream goes, but Branch Hill Baptist Church, the one that was for so long we used. I don't know if you saw that or not, but there was an article that David Horowitz wrote on it. Because right now what you've got is you've got all kinds of confusion. Thank you, son. You have all kinds of confusion about what is, is it more dangerous? Isn't it more dangerous? Is it more contagious and so on like that? First of all, let me say this. I first read about this in November of 2000. And it was in England. It was in the UK. At that time, they admitted it was far more contagious, and it seems to be, than the previous was. But they also were saying then that the symptoms weren't as severe. That's what they were saying in November of 2020. Now they're saying it's worse and more deadly. You need to read that article because all the facts, and I'm talking about facts now, do not point to it being more deadly. And the other thing that this article said is it said, what I've always wondered about is we have those that haven't been vaccinated, those that have been vaccinated, but there's been somewhere between 140 million, 160 million Americans that got COVID. So what about them? What about natural immunity? Why isn't someone talking about that? One of the finest articles I've read on it was that article that's on that Facebook page. You need to read about it. But just know this, it testifies to the fact when the Bible says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. Yeah. And the fact is, if you've had it, you have a more robust immunity to it, including the variant, than those that are getting the vaccination. And you read the article. David Horowitz did a great job. In Israel, they did a study of 600,000 people that had it. They said the reoccurrence rate, in other words, what they call the breakthrough rate, but with those that had it that were not vaccinated, they just developed natural immunities. And they said the breakthrough rate of those natural immunities that they discovered was 0.68%. Extremely low. They say those that had the vaccine, it was 7 times higher, the breakthrough rate. And what it revealed is revealed, and I don't know if you know this or not, but the vaccine only gives you, or supposed to give you, immunity to the spike on this. It doesn't deal with all the other proteins that make this virus up. If you got it, and I'm not suggesting you go out and get it, all right? But I will tell you this, if you got it and got over it, you need to bow your head somewhere and thank God. Amen. Because what they're trying to convince us of is that they won't even talk about it. They won't say, and if you've had it, it's the elephant in the living room that no one's speaking of. And in December, when I'm convinced that was what was here, the Delta virus in December, because we'd done fine since Easter 20, we'd done fine. And all of a sudden, it's like someone just dropped a COVID bomb in the middle of church and everybody got it in 1 week. I think it was the variant. That's my belief. It was the variant. At the end, when that happened, my wife and I, Jake, we'd already had it. We had it back in August of 2020, the original, I guess. And nobody was around it more than we were. We were taking medicine to people. We were transporting people in the car that had it. You say, why? Because I believe that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and I believe that God, that this body works with viruses like this body works with all viruses. Amen, amen. I'm not suggesting on this that you don't get the vaccine. I'm not suggesting you do. I'm just telling you that if you've had it, then praise God for that. Amen. But with that, if you feel like that you need to wear a mask, and I mean this for everybody, you go ahead and wear it. No one's going to make wisecracks or jokes or anything like that, all right? And I want you to be aware of that. And then everybody else, be very careful. If you go to put your hand out and someone pulls it back, don't look and say, what's wrong with you? Wave or something, all right? But, you know, we did have the elbow of fellowship for a while, amen? And you could do that. But I want everybody to do what you need to do to be comfortable coming in. I'm just glad we can get together. Amen. Let's take a look at our Bibles this morning. Thank you for listening to that commercial. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 11. I have one verse to read and then we're going to make our prayer. I want you to look, if you would, in verse... matter of fact, pack up to verse 12. We'll read just a few verses. 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 12. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring them in, that we may put them to death. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, and here's our text, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. Let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. Israel had recently made Saul king. We find that in the previous chapter, in chapter 10. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin, the children of Israel, because Samuel's boys hadn't walked right. They said, we want a king so we can be like the other nations. And God pointed out Saul and said, Samuel, go anoint Saul. And so he did, and ultimately they gathered together on the day of the coronation, on the day of the installation, and they couldn't find him. And they looked around for him. Where's he at? They found him hiding. They pulled him out and they said, here's the king. And it says all of Israel said, God save the king. Now, he's installed, if you would, as the king. I want you to back up with that in chapter 10 and look in verse 22. And you'll read that. Verse 22 of chapter 10 of 1 Samuel says, therefore, they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him there. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said unto all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom that and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Now, if you see that, we assume that verses 26 and 27 are a continuation of that. But I'd encourage you to notice that 26 is a new paragraph. I'll explain in a second, but look in verse 26. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Now, I want you to notice something about this. I want you to notice that it looks like that they had that gathering. Stay with me. They had that gathering where they installed Saul as pastor. As king. And then it says that they said, God save the king, and they're all rejoicing. And then they are sent every man, Samuel sends every man to his tent. And then it says there's some men in verse 26 that God touched. And they seem to be kind of gathering themselves around Saul and be his helpers and be his mighty men, if you would. But there were some that said, this guy's going to save us. Now the fact is if you were looking for a king to go into battle before you and come and bring you back out, if you found the guy hiding among the stuff on his coronation day, my guess is you'd wonder if this guy was a guy to be king. But that's what was said. Now, it goes on, the next chapter, chapter 11, addresses a battle that took place. There's a guy named Nahash the Ammonite. And it says that Nahash the Ammonite went to Jabesh-Gilead. Now, Jabesh-Gilead was on the east side of the Jordan. You remember the portion of the land that Reuben and Gad and half-tribe Manasseh took as their inheritance. Jabesh-Gilead was in that. And so the Moabite, or the Ammonites, came over, and Nahash was going to fight them. I think the reason is up to this point, the 12 tribes of Israel were just 12 tribes. They were just kind of, there wasn't a unifying, if you would. It was Judah and Issachar and Benjamin and all those. But when they became king, they became a united nation. And then the Ammonites realized this is a nation now, and it's something to be contended with. And so Nahash goes up, and you know, in those days, if you had an army that was bigger than your army, more powerful than you, you might, as a city that was closed up, send messengers out and say, what can we give you? It might be money, whatever. But what can we give you to go away? We'll pay tribute to you. And Nahash said, fine, I want the right eye of every man. That seems like an odd tribute, but the idea is Nahash was attempting, if you would, to stain the beginning reign of King Saul. Can you imagine an entire city of men and they lost their right eye? Every time they walked into one of their tribes, it'd be a reminder, Saul, let this happen. Saul, let this happen. Well, the Bible says they went and told Saul this was going on. Saul got the army of Israel together. They made a march out to Jabesh-Gilead because Nahash had told the men, you got 3 days. And so in those 3 days, Saul comes. There's a battle. There's a fight. Nahash and his army is destroyed. And the men of Jabesh-Gilead's eyes are saved, and Israel had a great victory. So at the end of that victory, we just read it in our text, they said, where are those men that said, will Saul reign over us? Bring them. We'll kill them. Why? Because now, can you see how that battle was kind of a unification? Hey, this is a good thing. We've got a king. He let us out. He delivered us. And now they want those that were dissenters, they want those to be judged. And Saul said, no. No one's going to die today. And Samuel, watching all that, steps up and says, hey, let's all go back and let's renew the kingdom. You remember when it said God saved the king? It deteriorated from there. When they got back to their tents, some, their hearts were touched of God and they were knit and they became Saul's mighty men. And some of them just griped about this guy who was hiding. Can you see it began to filter through the camps and through Israel? And what Samuel realized is, you know what? This is a great opportunity to renew the kingdom. Hold that thought. He said, let's go now and let's renew the kingdom. The kingdom had developed a division, but this battle offered an opportunity for renewal. To a degree, the same thing happens in our Christian lives. Everything in this world, including you, winds down. Did you know that the magnetic field of the earth is getting weaker? Did you know that the spin of the earth is slowing down? Cars rust out and they wear out. Have you had a car emailed? Some people don't know that because they always buy new cars. But listen, here's a newsflash. If you keep them 20 years, they rust. Amen. Engines start smoking oil or leaking oil. There's problems. You know, that's this life. In this life, that's the way it is. I recently saw a man that he lived two houses up from where my wife grew up, the same street. He lived there. He was married. And when my wife and I got married, they were married and had children. He's older than I am. But he had a 61 red Corvette. And it was absolutely mint. And boy, on special days, he'd put that convertible down. He'd take off driving around. You'd watch it just roll down, cherry red. I mean, just gorgeous. It's just beautiful, beautiful car. I recently saw him, so one of the first things I asked him is, "How's the car?" And he says, "Well, it's showing its age. Everything deteriorates." He said this, and it was interesting. He said, people ask me, how's the car? They ask me how I'm doing. He said, the car's doing better than I am. It looks good from a distance. I don't even look good from a distance. What he said was, and he said the paint's beginning to fade, to chalk, to peel. And that's the way Christians are sometimes. It's not as close as it used to be. It's not as good as it used to be. It's not as sweet as it used to be. We're not as at peace like we used to be. We just look good at a distance. Every so often, everyone needs renewed. Renewal is a need of life. We call it spring cleaning. We go in and we decide, this has been this color long enough. We decide to repaint the room. We decide to put new carpet in. You say, what are we doing? We're trying to renew it. You may have bought the house when it was brand new, but eventually we find that we call it updating it, making it new again. Every so often we need to be renewed also. What I want to do this morning is just run some references in your Bible with me, would you please? And I want to show you because I find the Bible has an interesting list of places of renewal. Places of renewal that you and I, all as Christians, need to look at. The first one would be right where we're at, 1 Samuel chapter 11. In verse 14 it says, "Then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." Preacher, we're not a kingdom. Are you talking about our government? Not at all. Are you talking about the church? Maybe. Are you talking about our marriage? Maybe. I'm talking about anything from you as an individual. For instance, you know what they're talking about? There were some people in Israel, and they said, this guy's going to lead us. Are you kidding me? Could I say that in Israel, from that day they all said, God save the king, there was a group, there was a pocket, there was a block of people that really, they had lost their interest in following the leader. Would you agree with that? And he said, you know, we need to renew the kingdom because there's an opportunity to. Can I say this as a child of God? Every one of us should have, I don't know if you have or not, but every one of us as a child of God should have at some point got before your God and said, God, I'm going to be your disciple. I'm going to follow you here. Recently we had a baptism, baptized three people. One of the key reasons for water baptism that I never knew growing up is water baptism is a statement of discipleship. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud. What do you mean? They became disciples of Moses. In Acts 19, Paul ran upon disciples of John and said, who are you baptized unto? Unto John. They became John's disciples. Listen, when you got saved, you became a child of God. But when you submitted to water baptism, you became his disciple. Not all Christians are disciples of Christ. Being a child of God is being born again. But being a disciple is being a follower. Come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. They laid down their nets and they followed him. There was a leaving of the old life. There was a leaving of the old ways. And I'm going to follow him. And you know what? We all should have reached that. If we haven't, that's your need today. The Bible says that we're to make ourselves living sacrifices. Romans chapter 12. What's a living sacrifice? How many have ever said no to yourself about something? I'm assuming we all have. If you haven't, you're in trouble. Amen. But if you know what it's like to say no to yourself about something, then just understand this. Being a sacrifice for Christ is saying no in your life for his sake. Dying to yourself for his sake. That's what it is. And every one of us as a child of God should have got there. But when we have, how many have noticed that that's not a place that's easily, it becomes a slippery slope because eventually we begin to take control of our own life again and we begin to do our own things again. And sometimes not even obviously, but we're doing it. And then we wake up one day and say, how did I get here? Just like they looked around and say, you know what? It seemed so unified when we all said, God save the king, but now we're not unified any longer. That would be another thing. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We submit to his will, his wishes, his ways. But we can grow dissatisfied as a Christian. We can grow careless as a Christian. We can grow rebellious and self-willed as a Christian. There's a time that renewal is necessary. Or we call it, I've heard people criticize it. I've heard them preach all the time for it. Some, it's every service. You know, you need to rededicate. I'm not against it. You say, why? Because I find out that what I dedicated to the Lord, somehow through my Christian life, I find myself picking it back up again. Lord, I'll serve you. I'll live for you. But that dwindles sometimes, and there needs to be a renewal. There needs to be a point. God, I meant it, and I'm sorry I got away from it, but I mean it again. It was not only a renewal of the kingdom when it came to fellowship, but it was a renewal of the kingdom. when it came to unity. When it came to unity. You know what I think every home needs? I think husbands need to look and say, you know what? We need to be together. Can I tell you something, husband? Nothing you say to that wife is going to help you be together. When you're looking at unity for your marriage, look to yourself. Wife, when you're looking at unity for your marriage, look to yourself. I can do something in me to promote unity. My wife can do something in her to promote unity. And every once in a while, there's the need for that. You've heard about the infamous deck on the back of our house and the place where we have coffee. You don't know what you might know. I haven't told in a long time, but you may not realize where that began. We lived in Mars before I ever came here. I had developed a taste for coffee, something that took a while after we married, but you can't belong to my wife's family without liking coffee, all right? And so we lived in Mars. It's a house I built over there. And I would go to work, and I'd come home, have lunch, and I'd go to work, and of course she's working in the house, and we got the two oldest boys, those little guys. And one day, I'm not saying anything was wrong. Just one day, either she said to me, I said to her, we both said it in 43 years, we both said it to each other because it's a repeated issue. I feel like we're drifting. You've got your busy and I've got my busy. You've got your interest, I've got my interest. We've got these, and we love each other, but we're just busy. And I said, let's do this. Maybe she did, I don't know. But I know we decided that when I would get home from work every evening, that for the first 30 minutes, it was ours. She would have coffee on the table, didn't have a deck at that time. And so I'd come in, the first thing I was going to have coffee. She'd be across the table, or next to me. I'd tell her about my day, she'd tell her, and we would just talk. The boys would come up, Daddy, Daddy, and I would say, get out of here, this is Mommy Daddy time, go, get. And they'd run off somewhere. They were not going to intrude on our 30 minutes. You know what we were doing? We were making renewal a daily thing. You know what devotion is? I don't know if you have devotions in the morning or not with the Lord, where you sit down with the Word of God and spend time with the Word of God and you talk to the Lord. Devotion is nothing more than being devoted. And if you don't have devotions, your devotedness to the Lord can wane and drift. It's when you sit down and say, Lord, it's just me and you right now. You know what that is? That's renewal. That's renewal. If we're not careful while we're serving God, we can get far, far away from Him. I've told you many times, matter of fact, there's not a whole lot about my life that I haven't told you. We lived over here, and I'd first come here. I didn't know how to pastor a church. Not sure I know how now. I think I know better than I did then. I woke up at 3 in the morning. I couldn't sleep. That was unusual for me. Not so much unusual now, but it was then. I went in the living room. I opened my Bible up, and I decided I was going to read in the Song of Solomon. 8 chapters. You're either going to get through it or fall asleep or something or other. And so that was not where I was at my reading. I was just going to read Song of Solomon. So I opened it up, and I started reading. You ever decide to do something, and then once you do it, kind of wonder if it was you deciding or God leading you? You didn't sense the leading when you decided, but it's like, oh man, this has got to be God. I sat down in Song of Solomon chapter 1, and I got to about verse 7. It says, my mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Mom and Dad, you know what you are? You're a keeper of vineyards. And so often we're doing our best to raise our vineyards, and we don't keep our own. We're doing our best to get our vineyards to trust in Christ, and we drift from Him. There's a need for renewal. This is a renewal, if you would, of a fellowship. It's a renewal of unity, but it's a renewal. Let us go, He said, and renew the kingdom. Have you ever said, yes, Lord, I will blank? You ever said that? Yes, Lord, I will preach. Yes, Lord, I will go. Yes, Lord, I will give. Yes, Lord, I will be faithful. And then began drifting. Let me tell you something. If you don't make renewal part of your Christian life, you will not finish. Amen. Right, let me show you another one. This is 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, would you? Real quickly. 2 Chronicles in chapter 15, please. I want you to look what it says in verse 8. 15:8 of 2 Chronicles, it says, "And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord." Here we have the renewal of the altar. Now the story is this. I've already told you, we've looked at this passage many times. Asa has taken the throne. There's an army of 1 million men in the previous chapter that show up to fight him. He's outnumbered 2-1, and yet he calls out on God because God's able to save, but save those that have no power, he said. And God miraculously gives them a victory. He trusted in the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. And then after that, a prophet comes to him and basically commends him for him trusting in the Lord. When he hears that, he decides to go even further, and he looks out in Judah, and he realizes that Judah's idolaters, they got idols all over the place and heathen practices. He says, "Let's clean this out." So he cleans it out, and it says they renewed the altar of the Lord. What does that mean? What it means is it means they had gotten busy in the idolatrous practices, and they no longer used the altar of the Lord. The brazen altar, that's where they brought their sacrifices. You're familiar with it. They started in the tabernacle in the Old Testament that became the temple under Solomon. It would be Solomon's temple at this point. But the altar's a place of sacrifice. The Bible says this. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." I've already told you, we die. But it's interesting that if you go to the Levitical law and go to the book of Leviticus chapter 1 through about chapter 5, there are five different sacrifices, types of sacrifices that were brought by the people. The altar is where they brought their sin offering. Now we know our sin offering is Jesus Christ. And we know that his blood has been applied to our life. And yet we're still told in 1 John, because fellowship can be damaged with the Lord when I allow sin to creep into my life. He said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. There's been a movement for years. I call it a form of hyper-dispensationalism, but there's been a movement for years where they say, well, Christ has forgiven me all my sins. And yeah, he's forgiven you all your sins. I get that. I understand that. Judicially, you'll never stand before God ever again as a sinner. You're a child of God, but as a child of God, you disobey. The Bible says this. I had a guy say, we don't sin anymore. Well, the new man doesn't, but the old man does. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, when you sin against a brother, you sin against Christ. So what do you do when that happens? Well, the payment's been made, but it damages fellowship. It does. Just damages fellowship. Just as much as your child does something that displeases you, still child, you're not going to cast them off. You're not going to disown them. You're not going to, you don't belong to me anymore. You can't do that. But just as much as your child does something that displeases you, and it displeases you, and the fellowship isn't right. It's not right. You love them. Just that thing between us. And I bet everybody here knows what that's like. You know what it's like as a parent, but understand this. In our case, God's the parent. God, I wish you wouldn't do that. How do I fellowship with you when you're eating at the table of devils? He said, how can we serve God and serve the devil? How can we fellowship with the devil and fellowship with God? It's impossible. There are places that we go that's just not conducive. There are things we do. There's things we watch, and there's things we read, and there's things we put in this head, and it's not conducive to fellowship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes there's a need for us to get on our face and say, God, it's been a long time. I mean, would you not agree? I don't know how many. I mean, when I realize that I've done something wrong, I want to go before him right then. Amen. Keep that thing short. Keep it small. You say, why? Because I don't want the fellowship messed up. There's a need for it. And there's that at the altar. I get that. That thing, they brought that altar. Hey, let's renew the altar. What is it? Let's use it again. But the altar is also where he brought thanksgiving. The thanks offering, the thanksgiving offerings. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that the disintegration of that society started in one place. Neither were they thankful. Neither were they thankful. I just, you know what, I've learned this through the years. I've learned this through the years. It's not something I used to do. I don't think I did. I told you I was very self-centered, and being very self-centered, sometimes you lack in thank you for the smallest things. I thank waitresses when they set my food down. Well, preacher, you're going to tip them. I know that. I still thank them. Thank you. Thank you. You say, why? I want to be thankful. I go and play a game of racquetball and get all sweaty and worn out and tired, and I go to the car and I sit down. And on the way home, I say, God, thank you. I'm 62 years old and I can still smack a racquetball and I can still get sweaty and run around. Thank you for that, Lord. I drive in the neighborhood sometimes. I forget where we were. Sonia and I had gone somewhere. It was last winter, winter before last, I forget. But we have a wooded community and it was a wet snow and it literally looked like a Christmas card. We turned and it was like a tunnel of trees, snowy trees that we were driving through. And we were both going, oh, wow. And I look at that and say, God, thank you. You didn't have to give me this. You didn't have to let me have this. I thank him. You know, I don't know about you, but I do. God hears me right now. Anybody work on vehicles? You work on your own vehicles? Anybody? I have had some kind of a problem, a nut that wouldn't break loose or something, all right? And tried this and tried that. I hear a while back on my car, I had to replace the hub. The hub would not come out. It was like one with the car, right? I was taking the backside of a mall and smacking it. I didn't think the car would ever be the same after I was done. I think it was 3 days before I got it loose. It came out. I said, Lord, thank you. I've thanked him for bolts that have broke loose. Had to fix Sonia's dryer 2 days ago. I opened it up and, boy, I took it apart and I looked at it. And I wasn't sure what it was going to be. You know, it could be the thermostat, could be a high temperature thermostat. I didn't have a meter to check it. But if it was the heater and it was broke, that would be rather obvious, right? And I took it apart and opened it up and the heater's like this is broke. I said, Lord, thank you. He said, well, the Lord didn't break that. Just leave. If I'm going to fault, I'm going to fault on the side of thanks. You ought to be thankful. I ought to be thankful for your wife. I ought to be thankful for your husband. I ought to be thankful for your kids. I thank God for him all the time. I do. I say, God, thank you for Jake. I thank God for my kids, my grandkids. I thank God for you. I thank God for calling me into the ministry. I thank God for his mercy. He's just merciful to me. Man, he's been a merciful God. You know, sometimes though we get so busy about things and so busy about our life that we forget to stop and be thankful. You know what he said? He said, let's get back and renew the altar. What was the altar? It was a place where sin was taken care of, sin offerings were brought. But it was also a place where thanksgiving offerings were brought. You know what else it was? It was a place where you wholly gave yourself to God. I'm not going to go through all of them, okay? But it was a place where you gave yourself to God, wholly to God. What do you mean? Burnt offering. It's where they brought the burnt offering. And the burnt offering differed in this sense, and it's really interesting. The burnt offering differed in this sense that nothing went to the priest. It was all given to God. I remember years ago when I got right with the Lord and I said, God, you can have my life. You can have my all. And I remember years after that when I said, God, you can have my life. You can have my all. And I remember years after that when I said, God, you can have my life. You can have my all. You say, why? Has anybody noticed that when you give yourself to God that somehow you tend to take yourself back? You know, he said, let's get back. Let's renew the altar. Lester Roloff, I grew up heard background noise. Then Jesus came. I remember him singing that song on the old, Lester Roloff's old family altar program. Can I tell you something? I'm convinced, Christian, that there are people, Christians, and they have a need to renew an altar in your life. Listen, if your bed is just a bed, it's never become an altar, you're a poor person indeed. If your couch is nothing more than a place you sit on, it's never become an altar, you're a poor person indeed. And I know right here, you know, all it is, it's just a step. But that's been an altar to me, and that's been an altar to me. I have a table, our chair, and my, just this morning, I knelt down, and it became an altar to me. You been to the altar lately? I watch it. Oh, I don't keep track or anything like that, but I'll tell you what, it's been a long time since some people just got on their face and say, God. Whether it be in your pew or your home or wherever, we have a need to renew the altar. I'll give you another one. Take your Bibles to Psalms 51 real fast. Are we all right? Psalms 51 real fast. You know this passage. When I say Psalm 51, one of the most familiar passages in the Bible. When you get Psalm 51, look in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Renewal of a right spirit. Yeah. You know what the story's about. David, this is the confession. The Bible tells us that, as a matter of fact, at the beginning it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. This is his prayer of confession. And in his prayer of confession, he says, create in me a clean heart, renew in me a right spirit. A lot of us need to have our spirit made right. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know what? I can't explain it, but somehow my spirit and how I think kind of go together. Your spirit and how you think kind of go together. And he says, so renew our minds daily. You say, why? Connected to your spirit. You get a bad spirit. Anybody get a bad spirit? Oh, I know not. Yeah, I know. I know. Yeah. We don't. We know someone who does, right? I can become a grump. I really can. I can become critical. I can easily be critical. I can get to the point where things irritate. Has anybody noticed you get busy in a day and you don't spend time with the Lord that all of a sudden your spirit's not right that day? Is he other than me? Renewing our spirit. We need to have a right spirit. Our attitude stems from how we think. We have a carnal mind, but as born again believers, we have the mind of Christ. We have a spiritual mind. And it must be renewed. A right spirit is necessary to know the will of God. You know what he said? He said in Romans chapter 12, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When your spirit gets off, you don't even know the will of God. Maybe that's the reason why so many Christians are kind of like doing a dart game at it. You say, why? Spirit's not right. Need to have a right spirit. That right spirit is absolutely necessary to knowing the will of God in my life. And it's more just holding back a bad spirit. You ever done that? You hold back a bad spirit and somehow think you're being a good one? Anybody get irritated? You guys just get in a mood. Any of you ladies ever sport a tood? Sporting a tood. Yeah. You know, we end up getting that. We end up developing that attitude within us. And I'm telling you what, it affects how we deal with people. It affects how we deal with our wives. It affects how we deal with our children. And they see it. More than one time, we've been out somewhere. And I'm just trying to act like I've got I'm okay. You ever see the fake smile? How are you? I'm just fine. Everything's all right? Everything's fine. Yeah, we just have that look. Somehow, it's not a matter of how, I'm not saying you have to fake the right spirit and subdue the bad. I'm saying you need a right spirit. Renew a right spirit in me. Remember how sweet it was when you got saved? The whole world seemed good. You seemed to love everybody. Yeah, there's a love and a joy within you. You lose it. And God says, we'd like to have it back. You'd like to have it back. You have people say things. You try not to think about them, but you do. When you think about them, you get an attitude. And the spirit's ruined. Remember the story of David? That's tough stuff. Listen, you're not going to get through this life and just maintain the spirit you got saved without having it renewed sometimes. You know what happens? Hurt happens. Trials happen. Injuries happen. I'm talking about these. For instance, remember when David fled from Absalom? Remember that? And remember when Ziba, who was Mephibosheth's servant, came up and said, yeah, Mephibosheth said today the kingdom's going to be turned back to the house of Benjamin. And David got angry. You know what David said? He said, behold, everything that was Mephibosheth's, yours now. The voice of one man, law said, two or three witnesses, voice said, one man, and he said, everything that's Mephibosheth's, yours. You know why? Because David was of a hasty spirit that moment. You say, why was he of a hasty spirit? Because he was injured. His son sought his life. You see, what happens is, when our spirit gets off, it can affect decisions we make and things we say. Mephibosheth comes back to him. Oh, where were you, Mephibosheth? Can you hear the sarcasm coming out of David as he says that? You say, why? Because he's convinced. Listen, when we get a bad spirit, we're vulnerable. When we give heed to a seducing spirit, we're vulnerable. And I'm telling you what, there's a time for a Christian to get on their face and say, God, I need a right spirit. I don't need to hold on to this. And I don't need to hold on to that. And that's going to just sour in me if I leave that there. Listen. Anger that's not put away, give place to wrath. Anger that is not put away eventually turns an ugly shade of bitter. There are people that in their marriage or growing up in a home or in church, something happened that wasn't right, something happened that was hurtful. Listen, that's life. If anybody here hasn't hurt someone, please stand up and let us see what perfection looks like. You find out that when you do it, you got to move on. And if it's done to you, you've got to move on. And what you can't do is you can't allow it to sit there, because if it sits there, it just sits there and it soaks in and it sours and it turns an ugly shade of bitter. We try to say we're not bitter. There's someone at the door, folks. We try to say we're not bitter, but we are. Three times in 34 years, I've clearly been bitter for months. And every time I say, God say, you're bitter, and I'm not. You're bitter, and I'm not. You know how to tell when you're bitter? Is when someone drops a hat on the ground and that becomes the subject. Someone turns the light off and that becomes, what I'm saying, they do anything, and that becomes, it's all we talk about. It's all we talk about. It's all we talk about. And boy, there's times I say, God, I don't need to live here. This is not good for my spirit. Amen. Let us go back and renew the kingdom. Well, there's some things that need to be renewed, and our spirit's one of them. Can I take you? Go to this if you would. Go to Isaiah 40, please. Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, you know the verse, very famous verse, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We all grow weary in our trials, whatever they be. Satan messes with our minds in trials. At Pilate's judgment hall, Peter was struggling in his mind. Paul struggled at being offended, not allowing ourselves to act in that state, though. In other words, when the offense comes on, when the problem comes on, when the trial comes on, we become reactive. We say what we shouldn't say, do what we shouldn't do. I wouldn't be so foolish to say that everything I've done as a pastor has ended up being the right decision, but I will tell you this, 95% of the time, I've never been accused of being hasty. I'll tell you that. If I've received ridicule for anything, it's always been with sitting on things and not moving on things. But I'll just give you a little light bulb right here, folks. The reason that is, it's because God has been long-suffering with this old boy. What does long-suffering look like? Looks like slackness. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is. So someone's looking at God's long suffering and saying he's slack. Amen. What are you saying? I'm saying that here, waiting is where we get strength. Waiting is where we get sin. You know what he's saying there? Listen, look up here. All as the children of Israel are getting ready to carry it away. I can take you to the verse and I won't for the sake of time, but they're getting ready to be carried away by Babylon. Guess where they want to go? Some of them want to go to Egypt. We're going to get as far away from Babylon as we can. Certainly Babylon's going to take over the city, so we're going to go to Egypt. But God said, don't go. You know what he said in Isaiah? He said, their strength is to sit still. Their strength is to sit still. You know the hardest things that we've got to learn with God? Just wait on him. For whatever reason, God's way, test my patience. You say, what is waiting on God? It is always getting past where you should have, where you think you should have acted. Always. We got to do something. Moses turned around to the people when they're getting ready to cross the Red Sea. Pharaoh's behind with his army. The Red Sea's in front of him. And he said these two things. He said, stand still. Stand still. That's a hard place to stand still. This army's going to kill us, and you're telling me to stand still. Their strength is to sit still. That's where you get strength. Well, there's another passage in the Bible that speaks with a different kind of sitting still. It's over in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul speaking. He says this. He said, I had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. He said, thrice I asked God to take it away. Thrice he said no. Can I ask you a question? Did it ever get easier when God said no? Did it ever get lighter when God said no? He's just hoping that one prayer will be answered with okay. And he said, no, my grace is sufficient. For in your weakness is my strength made perfect. You know what Paul had to wait on? He had to wait on grace. He had to wait on grace. What is grace? It's that something that God gives me to bear up under that which I cannot bear up under. But for whatever reason, he doesn't give it to me on credit. Talking to an individual quite some time back, and they were concerned about future events, potential future events. And I said this, I said, God doesn't give grace for tomorrow, only for now. What if? There's no grace for what ifs. There's what if nots for what ifs. That's the realm of nobody knows what. The grace he gives is for what I'm going through right now. What I'm going through right now makes me want to run, or makes me want to flee, or makes me want to quit, or makes me want to throw in the towel. And the Spirit of God says, wait. Wait. It's our big problem. Waiting on our God. You remember when Jesus was brought into the temple? It was Anna. That was Simeon first, because the Spirit of God had told him, say, he's an old man, and the Spirit of God said, you will not die till you've seen the salvation of the Lord. I wonder how many days he walked into the temple wondering and went home disappointed, and walked into the temple wondering and disappointed. He said, let your servant die. That day he saw Jesus Christ, he said, let your servant die. For now my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. But I bet you that man waited a long, long time. A long time. Are we all right? You and I need strength to finish our course. We need strength to keep the faith. We need strength to fight the good fight. And if I'm going to have strength, I'm going to learn to wait on God. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And Satan says, you got to do something. You got to move. You got to jump. You got to deal with it. You got to take care of this. You got to do that. You got to do this. He's always trying to get us to be impulsive. And the Lord said, no, settle down. Just wait. Just wait. Now I'm going to finish the message with this. Last thought. Those are some areas where he says this needs to be renewed. The area of the altar needs to be renewed. The area of fellowship and obedience to the Lord needs to be renewed. The area of a right spirit, our spirit renewed. And our strength needs renewed. But can I tell you something? You can't renew something that hasn't been. You can't renew something that hasn't been. There are Christians and they have no idea what it is to follow the Lord. I mean, obedience, surrender to Him. They don't know what that is. They never said, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, I'll become whatever you want me to be. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I remember when we got into our house over there, we got into our house and I had said years ago, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. My wife said, honey, I'll go wherever you go. God leads you. I'll go. We both agreed we'll go wherever God wants us to go. We got that house, and it was a nice house, and we liked it. It was a nice neighborhood and pretty and all that. More than one time in the 20-plus years that we've lived there, I've gone down that little lane, and I thought, Lord, this is so nice. And the voice comes back, would you leave it? And more than one time, I've said, God, it's still true. I said, I'll give it up tomorrow for you. If you want, I'll give it up tomorrow for you. Yeah. Surrender. Surrender. I've been here for 34 years, and if you were to ask me, I'd have to tell you that most of the of not seeing what I wanted to see God do, whether it was His will or not, I don't know, but you have these vision ideas of what you'd like to see happen in the church and so on, and things you'd like to accomplish. I blame myself. My wife would tell you, I probably blame myself more than anyone. Matter of fact, I probably blame myself solely, frankly. But I will tell you this. I have in the years I've been here, learned more than one time just to wait on Him. What are you waiting for God to do? Something. What? Something more than He's done. I was a shot in the arm. Brother Ray, I told him about it, going over there to that appliance place and that track. I didn't have any tracks. He had them. He said, here. I said, thank you. I said, here. And that guy looked at it and looked up and he said, you have no idea how bad I need this. And I thought in my head, didn't say anything, but I thought in my head, you have no idea how bad I need to hear that. I'm just waiting for God to do something He hasn't done yet. Do something more. Then you begin to wonder, will it ever happen? I don't know. But I know this. I know that Satan is out to stop us from waiting on Him. Well, preacher, it just feels like I've waited so long and it hasn't come to pass. That's what I hate about waiting on God. He doesn't come in at the time where you've reached your limit. Well, He won't put on us more than we're able to bear. I agree. How many have felt like you were there already? Isn't that right? God is seldom early, but He is never late. But that can only be found by experience. If I can learn to wait on Him, this is the toughest one, because if I learn to wait on Him, then I'll learn something. I'll gain some strength about me. But listen, I'm done. You can't renew what you've never had. What's your walk been like? What's your fellowship been like? What's your surrender been like? What's your fellowship been like? What's it been like? Every once in a while, we got to stop as Christians and say, Lord, I love you, and I know you love me. But I feel like we've drifted a little bit. Be like that couple. I think I've told you this too. I'm going to go back through all my messages, see what I've repeatedly told you over and over again, okay? There's an older couple, I think 50th anniversary. No, they were there at the church, a couple that had the 50th anniversary. They had a big fellowship deal for them downstairs at this particular church. Couple hops in the car. They hadn't been married 50 years, but they'd been married some 30 years. They hop in the car and begin to drive, and she looked over at him. He's driving and says, wasn't that wonderful? Yeah, it was wonderful. He said, wasn't that sweet? I mean, 50 years, and boy, they just seem to be so in love. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I thought that was sweet too. It was nice. I enjoyed the entire time. And she looked over at him after a little bit of silence, and she said, you know, used to be when we'd hop in the car, I'd be sitting right next to you as you drive. And he looked at her and said, I've not moved. We're driving down the road. Used to be I'm sitting right next. I've not moved. Just like that lady. You know what we do? We begin to drift on the sea. And we say, Lord, I don't feel as close as I used to. And he says, I've not moved. Maybe you need renewed. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed.